This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, and we're just continuing our study through this book. And I know we're going kind of slow through Joshua chapter 1, but there's so many lessons in here, lessons of faith challenging us to really have that victorious Christian life. And these things we really need to apply to our lives, guys. You know, we've seen in our study so far, Moses has died. Joshua is going to take the children of Israel now into the promised land. And what a huge task. I mean, we read these stories and we don't think much about it. But remember some 40 years earlier, when they went in to spy out the land, they came back and said, man, the land is great. It's awesome. There's great fruit in the land. But the people are many. The cities are fortified. There's giants in the land. Their focus was on the external, and it caused them to take their eyes off of God. And they refused to believe that God had given them this land. They knew if they entered the land of Canaan, they would be slaughtered. That's what they told the people, the rest of the children of Israel. 12 spies went in. 10 of them gave a bad report, all except for Joshua and Caleb. Everyone didn't believe in the promise of God. And because of their unbelief, all those that were 20 years old and older did not enter the promised land. They died in the wilderness. This was a death march for 40 years for them. It was only those that were younger that would now enter into the promised land. And you think about it, you know, 10 spies caused maybe 2-3 million people to lose faith in God. 10 people caused them to lose faith. But here they are now. They're on the border of the promised land. They're preparing to enter in. And just let's pick up in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 2, just kind of give you a refresher of what's going on here. We're told, the Lord said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, God gave them this land, but they had to go forward to take it. They needed to walk by faith. God wasn't going to just drop it into their laps. They had to go forward, and we see the promise and the encouragement not to be afraid. He's telling Joshua and the children of Israel to be strong, to be courageous. Go and take the land that he has given to them. How important it was. Every place the sole of your foot touches is yours. And for us, I guess, you know, we have to be realistic. There are many battles we face in this life. And that's really not the issue. The issue for us is, do we trust what God has told us in his word? Do we trust in the promises of God? You see, it's not easy, but here's the thing. If God made a promise, then we should be able to walk by faith and see the salvation that he's going to bring to the situation we're in. And if you think about it, if there were no giants in the land, if there were no fortified cities, if the people in the land were not that numerous, what's the big deal? Anyone could do it, right? Go in and take the land. But the problem is, if that was the reality, they would not need God. And that's always the problem. You know, when we look at a situation and think we can do it on our own, and I'm sure we can try, we can, but we fail because we need the Lord. We need his wisdom. We need his direction. We need his strength to accomplish all that he has called us to do. Or we can look at the situation and let it overwhelm us. And fear can cause us to miss out on what God has for our lives. I mean, think about it. Think about your life over the years, the things that you let fear stop you from doing. I mean, I remember, I used to, when I was a kid, we had Adventureland, and there was a ride, the Super Italian Bobs. Why they called them the Super Italian Bobs, I have no idea. But it was a roller coaster. It was awesome in the Chicagoland area. But I was terrified to go on it. And I didn't for a while. Finally, my friends coaxed me into going, and I went. And you know what? I kept going up and down on that ride because it was awesome. Fear had stopped me. But once I went, couldn't get me off the ride. Fear is a difficult thing in our lives. I'll share this with you, this article. This gentleman wrote, "Fear is a state of mind caused by a sense of impending danger, whether real or imagined. Amazing opportunities are missed through fear. Those who have phobia of spiders and bugs often avoid the outdoors and miss tremendous experiences. A fear of rejection or intimacy hinders a good relationship. A fear of public speaking may prevent one from taking leadership roles. A fear of travel and the unknown stops one from experiencing amazing places. Fear of failure stops people trying. God does not want us to live a life of fear. He states many times in the Bible, 'Do not fear, I am with you.' Fear is a sin. It shows a lack of trust in God and His ability to handle our every situation. We may not have the power to overcome our fears, but God does. The undeniable courage of David springs from his trust in God. 'The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' As with David, God has incredible plans for each of us. Often the reason nothing eventful happens in our lives is fear has become an obstacle. We fear to take a risk or try something new because something bad may happen. In order to move forward, we must give our fears to God, trusting that He has all things under control. God must become more real than our fears. God has promised that we will not be tested beyond our ability if we stay focused on Him. When we truly have confidence in God, there is an absence of fear, resulting in courage and the ability to relax under pressure, even when faced with our worst fears. As Christians, God has taken away the excuse for fear of death. And when we are not afraid of dying, we can really start living. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 state, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" I like that perspective. The Lord is the one who's going to help us in all that we're going through. And with that knowledge, what can man do to us then, right? And we think, well, why is fear a sin? Well, think about it. The children of Israel, what were they fearful? Fearful of entering into the land of Canaan. What were they saying? "God, we don't believe you. I know you've given us this land, but no, I don't believe you. I'm not going." That was a sin. And you don't think it was a sin, but all those people that were 20 years old and older died in the wilderness, never entering the promised land. It was a serious thing for them. You see, if we truly believe the Lord is in control, that He's constantly watching over us, difficult things, dangerous things, even deadly things can still happen to in our lives, but we know that He's in control. He's the one that will help us. So why fear? Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at where one group of people were going to live, and next week we'll look at where another group of people were going to live. I've titled this, and this is really brilliant, "Where to Live, Part 1. Part 2. Isn't that amazing? But isn't that a great question? Where to live, right? We all make those decisions. People are deciding that all the time. But maybe the better question is, Lord, where do you want me to live? Or what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? That's really the better question. You see, that changes everything because as I look at situations, as I look at things, my decisions are based on limited information. On the other hand, God's decisions for my life are based on Him knowing everything. It's the perfect will of God for my life to follow Him. Now, it's not always easy. What God has for my life may be difficult. It may be difficult for you, hard. There may be many trials. But that can't be the issue. The issue is, where does God want me to go? And here in Joshua, again, we're going to see these two groups of people. 2.5 tribes of Israel are going to live on the east side of the Jordan River, outside the promised land. The rest of the tribes of Israel are going to enter into the promised land, the land that God had given them. Now, is one right and one wrong? Well, I think it's a better way to look at it. What's good and what's best for our lives? You know, not everything is wrong, but what has God had that's best for me? And sadly, we choose many times what's good and not what's best. And so, again, this morning we're going to look at the tribes that are going to live on the west side of the Jordan River in the promised land. And next week we'll look at the other 2.5 tribes. And I'm just going to read through these verses, Joshua 1, 10 through 15, and then we'll be digging in a little bit more into these verses. Listen to what we're told. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given you your brethren rest, as he has given you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" So again, the picture is, where do you want to live? Do you want to live in the land of promise, or do you want to live in the wilderness? And I'm sure there were many good reasons for them to remain outside the promised land, but that's not what God had for them. And I think all of us, don't we all want what's best for our lives? Absolutely. But you have to walk by faith. You have to enter the land that God has given you. It speaks of being obedient to where the Lord is calling you to go, what the Lord is calling you to do. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about him and his wife having the pleasure of spending an evening with former astronaut General Charles M. Duke. And they were in this room and they just were fascinated with this man. He was speaking of the Apollo 16 mission to the moon, some little tidbits to driving the rover on the moon, that lunar vehicle, and his actual walking on the surface of the moon. And they had many questions for General Duke, and they waited patiently for him to answer one after another. And Charles asked him this. He said, "Once you were there, weren't you free to make your own decisions and carry out some of your own experiments? You know, sort of do as you please. Maybe stay a little longer if you like." He smiled back, "Sure, Chuck, if we didn't want to return to Earth." And then he described their intricate plan, the exact and precise instructions, the essential discipline, the instant obedience that was needed right down to the split second. By the way, he said that they had landed somewhat heavy when they touched down on the moon. And he was referring to their fuel supply. They had plenty left. Guess how much? 1 minute. They landed with 60 seconds of fuel remaining. That's being exact, right? And Charles says, "I get the distinct impression that a rebel doesn't fit inside a spacesuit. Whoever represents the United States in the space program must have an unconditional respect for authority." And how true that is for us, right? Don't we have to respect what the Lord is telling us? I realize we have our own ideas. We have our own plans. Oh, I want to do this. But what does the Lord want? Because he knows what's best for our lives. And there are consequences for not obeying the Lord, and we'll see it next time. But this morning, again, we're going to look at the tribes that were living on the west side of the Jordan River in the promised land. And let's just read verses 10 and 11 again, because that's what we're going to focus on this morning. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.'" Now, again, this command by Joshua to prepare the people to cross over into the land of Canaan was for all the children of Israel, those that were going to stay on the west side of the Jordan River, in the wilderness, you might say, outside the promised land, and for those who were going to enter into the promised land. They were all going to enter and do battle, and then those that were living on the other side after the battles were over would return home. Now, those that were living, going to live on the other side, again, the whole reason they were coming back to help was that Moses told them, hey, you guys, you want to stay here? You want to stay outside the promised land? You got to help your brethren. And that's what they're doing. They're being at least obedient to that. But can you imagine the excitement? I mean, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I mean, I don't know. I know some of you like camping, and I'm not putting it down. I liked camping when I was younger, too. But I don't know about 40 years of camping. Okay? You know, I want a hot shower. I want a bathroom, okay? You know, that's just me. 40 years of this, right? And now they're on the border of the promised land, ready to enter in. And the only reason they couldn't enter 40 years later, earlier, was because of unbelief. But now, wow, the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were going to possess. And it was theirs. All they had to do was walk by faith. Turn over to Genesis chapter 12. Because way back in Genesis chapter 12, we see the Lord speak to Abraham and promise this land to him and his descendants. Look in Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So for Abraham or Abram, this was a walk of faith. He didn't own any part of the land, and yet God said, I've given it to you and your descendants. Well, then jump over to Genesis chapter 15. And we see Abram or Abraham question God about this land and his descendants because he didn't have any children. And this is what we're told beginning in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 15. We're told this. Then he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadamites, the Hittites and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So what we see here, it's kind of strange, but we see this is a contract being signed, you might say. Not a piece of paper and a pen. But what they would do is they would take these animals and they cut them in two, and each party that was involved would then walk through the middle of them, kind of sealing the deal. The covenant was serious, not kind of like today where, you know, you've got contracts that are written, and then you look for the loopholes to get out of it, right? But it was serious back then. And Abram obeyed the Lord, is waiting for God to appear and walk with him between these animals. And as he's waiting, vultures come. That's kind of interesting. What is that about? Why do they even have that in there? Why vultures? Well, in the scriptures, birds are often symbolic of evil. And so as he was waiting upon the Lord, what happens? Demonic forces are trying to discourage him with doubt and unbelief. Doesn't he do the same with us? You know, we're waiting for God. We're seeking direction from him. And we got all these distractions. We got all this stuff in our minds distorting the reality of what's going on. Don't listen to his lies, but trust in the Lord, the promises that he made to you. God has called us to do something, and, you know, Satan's right there. How can you do that? You don't have the ability, you don't have the resources. And we listen to him, right? Of course we don't. We need God. That's the reality. We need to take those steps of faith. So as Abram's waiting for the Lord, what does he do? He falls asleep. I think it's kind of funny. I don't know if the Lord put him to sleep. I don't think so. I think he just fell asleep. You know, we often, as we engage the enemy, as we're doing battle, we get tired of waiting for the Lord to do something. We drift off. But then we're told horror and great darkness came upon him. Well, why? Well, maybe he felt the Lord wasn't coming. That his promise to him would not come to pass. And he's in this sleep state. Maybe it's a nightmare that he's having. And as this fear comes upon him, what happens? The Lord speaks to him. I like that. The Lord is there even in the darkest times, and especially in those times. And as you listen to what the Lord is telling Abram, it's not like he starts out with, you know, comforting words. Okay, Abram, your descendants are going to be in bondage as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They're going to face affliction. It's not going to be easy. Okay, Lord, I'm not having any children. This is bad. Why do I want to have children and their descendants be taken into captivity? I don't want to go down that path if it's going to be painful, right? We often feel that way. But, you know, out of those difficult times, there's the blessings that come. God uses those difficult times in our lives somehow, some way. And the Lord doesn't end there. He tells Abram that he's going to bring them back to this land of Canaan, the land of promise. When? Well, after the iniquity of the Amorites has been completed. You know, don't you hear people say, oh, look at how unfair God is. He wiped all those people out in the land of Canaan. How horrible of a God. Now I say, how gracious and merciful is our God. He waited 400 years for the Amorites to repent. And when they didn't, it was time for judgment. How many of you would let your kids play with a dog that has rabies? Hopefully none of you. And if you're thinking about it, see me. We need to talk. Of course we would. What do you do with a dog with rabies? You put him down. Old Yeller, okay? Remember? Some of you don't remember that movie. You're too young. But Old Yeller, you got to put him down, as hard as it is. These people were like a rabid dog. There was no more hope. God doesn't give up on people. He sees their end, and when it's time for judgment, he judges them. And that's what he's doing with the Amorites, as the children of Israel are going to enter the land shortly. You see, they're going to come out of Egypt, the children of Israel. And when you read the story, it's amazing when you see what happens. Because the Lord tells them, you're going to come out with great possessions, more than what you entered the land with. And they probably didn't have a whole lot when they entered in, when Jacob and his family came down. But in Exodus 12, verses 35 and 36, this is what we're told took place. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. That's hilarious, isn't it? I mean, think about it. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, right? They're in bondage. And they asked the Egyptians, hey, can we have some of your gold, silver, jewelry? Sure, take it all. They plundered them. How did they do it? They didn't. God did. What an amazing story. You would say this is impossible. Well, yeah, with man it is, but with God, everything is possible. And then we're told here again in Genesis 15 about this smoke and oven, this burning torch in verse 17. You think, well, what is that about now? Smoke and oven, burning torch. I think it's the Shekinah glory, the glory of God. The presence of God, represented by a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, spoken of in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. Who walked through these animals to make this contract, this covenant? The Lord, Yahweh, did. Where was Abram? Sleeping. Okay, maybe groggy, kind of waking up, we don't know, but he wasn't walking. There was only one who walked through those animals, and that was the Lord. And that's important for us to understand because it tells me that this covenant that God gave to Abraham and his descendants was a unilateral covenant, a one-party covenant or contract based upon the faithfulness of God, not on the faithfulness of Abraham. The reason why there is so much confusion about this today is because they believe the land in Israel is not the Jews because they broke the promise of God. They turned from God. But again, what is this covenant here in Genesis 15? It's a unilateral covenant, not a bilateral covenant. It's based on the faithfulness of God to give them this land. So I really don't care what the Pope says or the Lutheran Church says or Willow Creek Church says or what anyone else says. I care what God says in His Word. He gave them the land. Not because they're such great people. He gave it to them because He chose to give it to them. Period. Think about it. Did God save you because you were such a great person? No. We were sinners. God loved us when we were still sinners. God's covenant with us is really a unilateral covenant in that it's based upon His faithfulness, not mine. That's why I can't lose my salvation. Because it's based upon His faithfulness. All I could do is receive that gift by faith. So this was an unconditional covenant dependent on for fulfillment on God alone. So this promise to the Jews was given way back in Genesis, and now here we are in Joshua, and they are preparing to enter the land of Canaan, the land that God had given to them, the land that God had promised to them. That's the perfect will of God for their lives, to enter into this land. And I guess, you know, what does that mean for us as Christians? Does this even apply to us as Christians? I believe it does because God has a perfect will for our lives, and yet we can stop short of where He wants us to be and live outside the promised land, outside the land of Canaan, east of the Jordan River, you might say. And really, remember, the promised land is a picture of walking in the Spirit, being guided by the Holy Spirit. And I guess, you know, this is really important for us to understand because it's a walk of faith. And a walk of faith is not always easy, but it's what's needed. And we have to listen. We have to obey to what the Lord is showing us. Now, I'll give you this example from my own life. I can give you many, but just to show you how God guides us. He promises things to us. But then we have to walk by faith. We have to be obedient. Just like the children of Israel, like Joshua. And I've told this story many times before, but I think it's important to see how this played out in our lives because we miss what God has for our lives. We miss what's best. And it's a story of what brought me up here to Manitowoc to be pastor of Calvary Chapel. And don't say, I bet it was a car. I mean, it was, but don't say that. This is a story that it almost sounds like it can't be real. It can't be true. But it is. I lived it. I know exactly what God did. Soon after I got saved, very shortly after I got saved, asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of my life, the Lord clearly spoke to me and said that He was going to bring me to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor of a church. That blew my mind. And it wasn't like an audible voice that I heard, you know, Joe, you're going to be... No, but I know He spoke to me. I know it was Him who spoke to my heart. It was very clear. And I just got saved. I didn't even know hardly anything about the Bible or being a pastor. I was green as green could be. And yet I knew very clearly what God had said. And the only people who knew about what God had said to me was my wife, my pastor, and his wife. That was it. No one else knew. And I had no clue how God was going to do this. Have you ever been there? Okay, God, you want me to do this, but how? Right? I had no idea. I didn't know when God was going to do this. All I knew that was that God had promised this to me, and I rested in that. And so a year passed by, nothing, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. I didn't see the promise come into pass. But I was absolutely sure that's what God said to me. And I'd pray about it from time to time. You know, sometimes you just forget about it, and you think, well, you know, maybe it was just me. Maybe I was wrong. But God kept bringing it back, what he was going to do. And as I look back over those years, I kind of see God's hand, what he was doing. Because, man, I knew nothing of the scriptures. I knew nothing about anything. And yet, all of a sudden, God put me in charge of the nursery. And then, I mean, talk about, if you want to learn things, be in charge of the nursery. That is just an amazing, amazing thing. You learn so much. Then I was in charge of the Sunday school. And then I was asked to do a midweek Bible study. And then I was asked to be assistant pastor. And God kept putting me in charge of these things and teaching me. Even at my secular job, he was doing that. I hated to speak in front of people. It's kind of like a nightmare to do that. And I'm working at a hospital, and I'm in my early 20s, and they ask me to teach this seminar to everyone in the hospital. And there were several of us doing this. Are you kidding me? Really? You know how long this each day? It was an 8-hour seminar. I had to teach people how to treat others to be nice, which is just what makes me laugh. I mean, they didn't learn this growing up, but that's what I had to teach them. That was tough. But God was teaching me through that. Then as I moved to another hospital, at that same hospital, he put me in a position being nursing supervisor. I didn't have a bachelor's degree. I had an associate degree in nursing. He puts me in charge of the ICU, the CCU, ER, telemetry, which is a step-down unit for cardiac patients, and surgery. I mean, those are like the heaviest ones in the world. And he put me in charge of it. And as I look back, I see what God was doing. Just like he did with Joshua. Remember, Joshua was under the leadership of Moses. He was learning from him. For 40 years, he was watching, learning, growing, maturing. And that was me, years of training. So here we are, some 10 years or so passed by. Nothing from Wisconsin. And I never felt the Lord saying, Joe, you need to just pack your bags up, go to Wisconsin and do a Bible study. I never felt that. I know how that's how God does it sometimes, but it wasn't for me. And so as I waited, I was offered a position at Calvary Chapel in Lakeville, Illinois. Well, there's the answer, right? I missed it by just a little. Lake Villa is pretty close to Wisconsin. So I'm thinking, it's not Wisconsin. Think about that. Being a pastor of a church. I love the pastor there now, John Pinnell. God put him there. But this wasn't for me. It was tempting, but I knew what God said. Joe, I am going to bring you up to Wisconsin to be a pastor in Wisconsin. Well, a short time later, my wife was signed up to go to a women's retreat in Indiana. And she was just discharged from the hospital. She had really bad blood pressure problems, and she wasn't feeling good. And the Lord spoke to her and told her, look, I want you to go because I have something for you at this conference. And so, you know, she went, and when she got there, she was feeling miserable. And she called me up on the phone. Yeah, we didn't have cell phones back then. You had to use the pay phone. And she called me up and was like, you know, I just want to come home. I'm like, honey, you know the Lord has something for you. Just stay there. See what he has, you know. God will see you through this. And she said the conference, you know, was great. But there wasn't that one specific thing that the Lord had said, I have something for you. It was a great conference. She learned a lot, but not that specific thing. And After the conference, the ladies got together, and the leader of the conference asked if anyone had anything to share. And one of the ladies spoke up, said, "I have a prayer request. Our pastor had to step down, and we're praying about God raising up another pastor. We're from Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin." Well, you know, as soon as my wife heard that, not Manitowoc, because we had no clue where Manitowoc was. We had no clue at all. But as soon as she heard Wisconsin, it's like, ah, that's the reason the Lord wanted me here. And so she went up to the woman and said, "You know, I know someone who might be interested in coming up and being pastored at Calvary Chapel in Manitowoc. Do you have information, someone this person can contact?" My wife never said that it was her husband, you know. She just said she knew someone. And she got all the information, got the information of the elder. And again, this was before cell phones, so when Julie got home, you know, she was just so excited. And when I heard it, you know, being a great man of faith, I'm like, oh my gosh, this can't be real. No, no. You know the doubt that comes when all of a sudden it's right before you? "Hey, Joe, this is what I promised you?" "No, it can't be." But that's kind of how it was. And I waited a couple days because I was nervous. And I called one of the elders from Calvary Chapel in Manitowoc. And I told him, "Look, I'm interested in coming up. Could I come up for 4 Sundays and teach? And, you know, you guys could pray about it. I'll pray about it. Let's see what the Lord wants to do. And by the way, where are you guys? Where is Manitowoc?" And, you know, his straight shot from Chicago is pretty easy. You can't miss it, although I could, but I didn't. And the first Sunday I taught, I was confident. This is what God wants me to do. This is where God has me. It was so crystal clear. But I came back for the other 3, and I sat down with the elders, and, you know, we prayed about it, and they said, "Come on up." Well, that was a walk of faith for me. Lake Villa, yeah, you know, that was not God's perfect will for me. For John Pinnell, it was. Not for me. Manitowoc, Wisconsin was. And how often do we settle for the good instead of the best? And I could just see the hand of God working. You know, I've told you before, the house across from ours in Chicago, or in Schaumburg, was on the market for a year or more. It's basically the same layout as our house. And they didn't sell. We put our house on the market. Within a week, it was gone. It was crazy. It made no sense. You know, people at work that I worked with are telling me, Joe, you can't go. Look at the job you have. Who do you know in Manitowoc? I don't know anyone. What are you doing? It was a walk of faith. And that's what we see with the children of Israel, right? This one group living on the west side, outside of the promised land, didn't trust really in the promise of God. They were settling for what was good, but not what was best. But here, the rest of the children of Israel are going to enter in. That's what God had for them. That was His perfect will for them. And really, the Jordan River, kind of think about it as being a dividing line between our total commitment to the Lord and our partial commitment to the Lord. God's perfect will, God's permissive will, you might think. We need to separate from the world. We need to enter where God has called us to be, in the perfect will. Because we'll see next time, there's dangerous consequences not living in God's perfect will. There was for the children of Israel that are living on the west side of the Jordan River. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 3? "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Again, like I said, it didn't make sense from a human perspective for me to move to Manitowoc. We had a great church we attended, Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove. We were actively involved in ministry. We loved the people there. I had a great job. I worked in the ICU, CCU, and then we opened up an open heart unit. We were doing bypass surgery. I was part of that. And the surgeons I worked with were from Loyola University. They were awesome. They were so amazing. And I loved my job. The pay was great. And I had so much vacation time because I was there for so long. We loved the home we were in. We loved the schools that were in our kids went to. It was the perfect place to live, again, from a human perspective. So if I was leading on my own understanding of things, I would have stayed there. Because that was good. That was what's best. When I came here, I told them at the hospital that where they hired me, I said, this is what I need to make to come up here. I'm not asking for any more. I just need to at least pay my bills. And that's what they gave me. Just what I needed. Well, that's perfect. I don't need more. By trusting in the promise that the Lord had given me, not leaning on my own understanding of the situation, He directed my path, the path for my family and me. And here we are. I mean, think about it. I hate to even think of this time frame. 23 years later, here we are. 23 years I've been up here. Is that incredible? And I haven't aged a day, which is even okay, that was not kind. All the laughter. The reality is, yeah, I have aged a lot. I was not gray. I had jet black hair, and I had hair, which is amazing. But wow. It's so amazing when you follow God's path, and then you look back and see, oh, now I understand why all these things were going on. I see what you were doing, Lord. I wouldn't have done it that way. But boy, that's perfect. That's what we need to do. Just because something is easy doesn't mean it's right. And that was the problem for the children of Israel who were going to live on the east side of the Jordan River outside of the promised land. The land was great. It was easier for them. The cities were already built because they defeated the enemies there. They had jobs or whatever. It was the ideal place to live from a human perspective. But that wasn't where God wanted them. They were leaning on their own understanding in the situation, and it was not a good thing. And it brought them down. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's really what Joshua is calling the children of Israel to do, to walk by faith and not by sight. The enemy was big in numbers. They had fortified cities that would seem impossible to bring down. There were giants in the land, absolutely. But that wasn't the issue. God gave them the land. God told them to go in and possess the land. And they needed to trust in the promises of God, and He would direct their steps. He would give them the victories that they need. You know, in Joshua 1:11, it says, Joshua tells them, prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And again, I look back in my life and I see that's what the Lord did. He was preparing me for the work that He called me to do. And you may be thinking, well, what should I do? What do you want me to do? Here's the best place to start. The most important place to start. Be in the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Be in your Bible. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 said, all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word is profitable to our lives. It gives us doctrine. It tells us what's right, reproof, what's wrong, correction, how to get back on track, and instruction in righteousness, how to stay on track with the Lord. Isn't that what the Lord told Joshua? He said in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There is a great principle for victorious Christian living. be men and women of the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. And then it boils down to this, and this is so important. Obey the Word of God. And the Lord tells Joshua, then you'll have good success. The good success that we have is based on letting ourselves be guided by God, because our life is in His hands. As we surrender our lives to Him, we need to walk accordingly. And I realize, you know, we look at other people's lives. Lord, why do they have it so easy? And don't we see that? You know, we go, oh, look at that church. Look at what they're doing. And all. And you think, yeah, you're looking at the outward, but what's going on? What's going on? Do they have struggles too? Absolutely. I was thinking about, you know, the last year has been really tough with some of the issues we had here. And I was thinking about and going, and I was kind of frustrated, complaining to the Lord, you know. And I was thinking, oh, wait a minute. Pastor Chuck Smith, who's now with the Lord, I can't imagine the number of people he had complaining about him. Wow. What do I have to complain about, right? And it just put things into perspective. God is working in each of our lives. We need to look at ourselves. We tend to look at others and see how they're blessed. You know, it's kind of like Asaph's, you know, the psalm of Asaph, who, you know, saw the rich prosper, the wicked prosper, and they have no problems. You know, even in death, they're happy, I guess, you know? It was untrue, but he had come to those conclusions. And for Asaph, he was complaining, Lord, look at me. I've washed my hands. Look at, I'm clean. I serve you, Lord. This is what happens to me. These guys don't love you. Look at what you're doing to them. You're blessing them. How could that be? And then it says, it wasn't until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord that I saw their end. It put things into perspective for me. So for the unsaved, we know what's going to happen to them. That's not a good thing. So all the blessings they have, this is the best it gets in this life. For us as Christians, this is the worst it gets. And even as we look at other Christians and compare our lives to and get upset because, oh, we're not getting this, we're not getting that, how come they're... You need to go into the house of the Lord. You need to go into His sanctuary, into His Word, and get a perspective of things. Because God is working in you differently than He's working in this person, and that person, and the person over there. He's working in all of our lives differently. Isn't that amazing? Otherwise, we'd all be the same. And we're not. Look at our personalities. Look at our looks. Look at the way we dress. Look at how we are in totality. We're different. The one thing we have in common is the most important thing, Jesus. We're part of the body of Christ. Think about the human body, right? The human body doesn't all look the same. There's different parts that do different things. Ah, now look at the body of Christ. We're part of the same body, but we do different things. Praise God for that. Can you imagine if we were all pastors? So we'd all be standing up here. Who's out there? Nobody. Everyone's a pastor. It doesn't work like that. And the success we have, you know, we tend to think in monetary gain, but, oh, there's so many blessings that God gives to us. We have to tune our will with His so that we're willing to take the big step, to cross our Jordans, and keep on treading that territory that God has for us. We have to devote our minds to God's Word. And I believe when that happens, we possess the land. No one's going to stand before us because God is with us, just like He was with Moses, just as He was with Joshua. He'll never leave us or forsake us, and we'll have success wherever we go. And think about the children of Israel. What did they have from the Lord? They had His promise, the promise of God to them, His Word. And that's exactly what we have. And God is preparing us for the work, and He prepares the work for us. And what does He call us to do? Walk. Take those steps of faith. Harry Ironside put it like this. He said, let us ask our own hearts, what kind of Christian am I? Am I living all out for God, or am I dwelling on the border of the world? We died with Christ at Calvary when he died in our place. There we were crucified with him. Is this a reality to our souls? When Christians come to me and ask if there is any harm in this and that, something that pertains to the east side of the Jordan, something in which the world indulges, I say, why don't you ask if there would be any harm in going to a prayer meeting? Oh, they answer, anybody knows there is no harm in going to a prayer meeting. Well, that is the answer. They would not think of asking the question if there was not a doubt in their minds. When it comes to something of which you stand in doubt, you may be sure it will never help you spiritually. It will never help to make Christ more precious to you. It will never make you love his word more. It will never enable you to triumph over sin. A great many of these things may not be wicked, but are just bordering on the edge of the world, as it were. You know, I think it's important for us to understand, where are we living? Is it in the land of Canaan that God has called us to, walking in that spirit-filled life, being guided by the Holy Spirit? Or is it on the eastern side of the Jordan River, outside his perfect will, and the consequences we face are not good? God wants us to live that spirit-filled life. And if we're living it, if we've surrendered our lives to the Holy Spirit, he will lead us. It's not my will, it's his will. And it's not easy, like I said. But if it was, we wouldn't need the Lord. But some of the greatest victories are seen as we surrender and walk by faith, as we see the battle before us and we understand the Lord has already given us the victory in that battle. You just have to go forth and possess the land. And I love Paul, what he said in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And he has to close with an amen. Praise the Lord. No, so let it be. I mean, that's his promise. To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us. And in the end, he gets the glory. Let me close with this morning, for you to think about. We all know what it is to need courage for an unseen future and faith in God's promises to generate obedience to his commands. What strikes me in this chapter is the divine urgency about it all. This day has been a long time coming, but when it dawns, there is no room for delay. Our problem is that we often fail to act as we know we should because we do not believe sufficiently to launch out on the bare word of our promising God. Yet nothing could be more certain or secure. I'm not talking about bright ideas we have thought up or notions we like to entertain, but about a clear word of God from Scripture. When God applies his word to our lives in regard to something he is calling us to do, we must begin to do it in the strength that he supplies as soon as we can. Our temptation is to wait and then ask for further light without acting on the light he has already given us. But all I need to do for my heart to harden after God has spoken his word is nothing. All progress in our discipleship begins by God speaking with clarity and often persistence through the Scriptures, commanding and promising, and then the Spirit of God applying the word of truth so relevantly and potently that we cannot escape its demand. This is the purpose of God's commission, a life that trusts and obeys, which is a life that he can use. So I guess that's the challenge for us, guys. Where are you living? Are you in the will of God, obeying his leading and accepting the challenges that are before you as you grow in him? Because God has what's best for your life. And we need to seek that and walk in it and see what he's going to do in us and through us. And if you're not living in the land of Canaan, if you're not living in the promised land, maybe it's time for you to change neighborhoods. Think about it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this example of faith. All these people trusting in the promise of your word. And look, we have Genesis through Revelation, the many, many promises that are in there for us. The word that your Spirit is speaking to our hearts, guiding us, directing us. And all you tell us to do is to walk by faith, to trust in you. And it doesn't mean the situation or the battle is going to be easy, but there will be victory in the end. You're working in us, not for nothing, but for good. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, if there's any here this morning that are struggling, to enter into that promised land, the land of Canaan, that spirit-filled life, Lord, encourage them to take those steps of faith and see the salvation you'll bring to the situations that they face. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for being our God and for your word to us. May we trust it and walk by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.